Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, Love and Law, and is based on Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Romans chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 8 through 14. And tonight we'll be looking at verses 8, 9, and 10 as we see that God has connected together law and love. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, this is God's word. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, as we come back to our series on God's law tonight, we see that God has indeed forged together two links which are inseparably connected. He has forged together both law and love. In our day, it is increasingly common to somehow put and pit law against love, love against law. And yet when we come to God's word, even tonight in these verses before us in Romans chapter 13, we see that God has connected together both law and love, and that they are not to be separated from one another, and that they are not opposed to one another. This is important for us to understand as we begin a series on the law of God, as we begin a series on the Ten Commandments, that somehow we cannot think, we must not fall into the temptation to think that law is somehow antithetical to or opposed to love, or vice versa, that love is antithetical to law. And so tonight, God shows us that he has inseparably connected together his law and love. We see this when we look at four things tonight. First of all, the obligation of love. The obligation of love. We see this in verse 8 of chapter 13 of the book of Romans. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another. We can all understand that it is not good to be unduly in debt, financially speaking. But there is here set forth before us an unpaid debt which we owe and which will never be fully paid. In fact, it is a debt which is before us always. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Love is the one debt which will always remain outstanding. Neither you nor I can ever say, I have loved enough. It's true, isn't it, that this is an obligation which is incumbent upon you and upon me for the entirety of our life, for the entirety of our existence on into eternity. Owe no one anything except to love one another. The obligation to love. Secondly, God shows us that he has inseparably connected together his law and love as we see the particulars of love. There's not only an obligation here that you and I are always obliged to carry out, but the particulars of love. We ask the question, what is required in the obligation to love? That's an important question. If this is a binding obligation, always, at all times, and in all places, in every circumstance, if this is a binding obligation upon you, what is required in the obligation to love? Can each person simply come up with his or her own definition of what love looks like? You might be tempted to think that that's what we do, that every man does what's right in his own eyes when it comes to loving another person. Well, for one person, love is a feeling. For another, love is giving. For still another, love is action. For still another, love is a state of mind. But if we leave love in all of its particulars to be defined by the willy-nilly of each individual person, we are not clearly going to understand the particulars of love. When we look at Scripture and when we look at what God has said, we recognize that if we are to understand what is required in the obligation of love, it's imperative that we look to God for a definition. After all, God is love. That's what we read in Scripture in 1 John chapter 4. We must look to God and who he is if we are going to understand the particulars of love. God loves by doing what? By being what? Well, God loves by giving. God loves by giving righteously. God loves by giving selflessly. This is what God puts on display in terms of his character, in terms of his actions towards us. His love is demonstrated to us in his giving of himself to us and for us. But if we were to scratch a little bit deeper, we recognize that not only do the Scriptures tell us that God is love, we see that Jesus is the incarnation of God's love. That Jesus, in fact, is love incarnate. His entire life is a pattern of what it looks like to love God. His life was a fulfilling of all righteousness, which was a perfect fulfilling of God's law in love. And so when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only see God incarnate, who is love, you also see the pattern of what particulars of loving God and loving your neighbor look like in his life. And so love, we might say, is only the summary, because there are literally thousands of particulars in Christ's life which put on display love. Love is but a summary word. It's the law which gives us the particulars in terms of what love actually looks like in terms of loving God and loving one's neighbor. It's convenient to have a summary like that in the two great commandments, love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. It's convenient as well to have a larger summary in the Ten Commandments, where the first four commandments address our supreme love to God, and the second six commandments tell us how we are to love our neighbor as ourself. But these are only summaries of what love is. In fact, we have 66 books of the Bible, which are a revelation of the heart of God. And the Ten Commandments and the two great commandments are but a summary of all that it means for what the particulars of love look like. God has given us his commands, his precepts, his statutes, and his ordinance, and he's not left us to wonder what the particulars of love look like or to somehow figure it out on our own. Can we forget the law and simply make do with the general command to love? This is not possible. The summary keeps us from missing the wood for the trees. After all, there are hundreds of commandments that we find in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The summary keeps us from missing the wood for the trees, that the law and filling up of the law is to love. But the particulars of the commandments keep us from resting content with vague sentiments which we are prone to mistake for true Christian love. And so, when we read in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law," we see that God has inseparably connected together his law and love. There's the obligation of love, and then there's the particulars of love, which are fleshed out not only in the being of God, not only in the incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ, but in all of the commandments which Jesus, in fact, fulfilled in love. But thirdly, there is the measure of love. There is the measure of love. What is the measure of love? Well, in verse 8, again, we see that we are to owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then as we go through verse 9, and there is a repeating of the second table of the law, we see that it is summarized in the second great commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here is the measure of horizontal love. And we recognize that the measure of love towards God, vertical love, is in the first great commandment. Love God supremely. Love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind. Love God and your neighbor. Love God. What's the measure of that love? With everything you've got. Love your neighbor. What's the measure of that? As yourself. But what does this mean? What does this mean? When we think about the measure of love, loving God with everything that you've got, it means that you love him above everything else in your life. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 14, where there he tells us how important it is that we would love God above everything and everyone else in our lives. That he would be the preeminent one in terms of our affections, that he would be the number one. There were great multitudes who were following Jesus in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, and Jesus turns around and he says to them these words, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus tells us very plainly that in comparison to the love which he demands of us, our love towards others could be defined as hatred. That's how much greater our love towards God needs to be. That we would love him above everything. We would be willing to part with anything and everything for him, to do what he says and to follow him wherever he leads. Indeed, to cling to him and to leave all to follow him. And Jesus lays it on thick, doesn't he? If there is a choice between obeying man and obeying God, obeying dad and obeying God, obeying mom and obeying God, obeying your best friend and obeying God, obeying anything in comparison to obeying God, we must indeed obey God and show our love, our singular devotion and commitment to him by heeding what he says. We must be willing even to deny self. It's interesting how Jesus puts it here, that we must not only love God above father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sister, but above ourselves. Above ourselves as well. And so we must be willing to sacrifice self on the altar of service in love to our God. This is the measure of love towards our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the measure of love towards your neighbor is what? Yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's an interesting statement, but what God here is saying is that self-love is assumed. Now, we need to be careful what God means by self-love in the second great commandment. He is not speaking about selfish self-love. He's not speaking about sinful self-love. He's talking about natural self-love. What is natural self-love? It's that which we possess, which we carry out by nature in light of the constitution of how we were made. What does that mean? That sounds a bit strange. Well, every one of you loves yourself in a healthy way. How so? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 actually sets forth this truth for us in a very practical way. In Ephesians chapter 5, speaking about a husband loving his wife, and there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, we read this. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. What is God saying here? God is saying here that there is a natural, healthy love of self-preservation. We care for ourselves. We feed ourselves, we take care of ourselves, we protect ourselves. That's a part of the constitutional makeup of who we are. That if somebody swings a right hook, we put up an arm to defend that hook from landing on our jaw. If somebody pulls out a gun and points it at us, we duck. That's called natural self-love, which is healthy self-love. We don't intentionally put ourselves in harm's way, but rather we care for ourselves so that we do not indeed unduly and untimely destroy ourselves. And it's in this way that God says, love your neighbor as yourself. You're concerned with self-preservation, which is natural to yourself. Well, you should be concerned, just as concerned, with the preservation of your neighbor. You should be just as concerned with the health and welfare and well-being of your neighbor, the prospering of your neighbor. You want to be healthy, vibrant, and you want to be one who is serving the Lord with all capacity and all strength. What do? You nourish your body in order to have your body assist your soul in serving the Lord. Body and soul working together in harmony to love God. That's why we take care of ourselves. That's the healthy reason for why we should take care of ourselves, that we can be spending self and all of our strength, which God gives us, on serving the Lord. But God says you should be promoting the exact same thing in your neighbor. Giving of yourself for the good of another. Giving of yourself for the good of another without thought of what you get in return for it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What does Jesus say in John chapter 15? No greater love has a man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Is that not what you would want your friend to do for you? To preserve you whole and entire to be able to serve the Lord with supreme love. Well, that's what neighbor love is talking about when God gives us the measure of love. But who is my neighbor? Of course, that is a question which was asked to Jesus, wasn't it? Who is my neighbor? Well, my neighbor is not someone arbitrarily chosen by me. That would be easy to love that sort of neighbor because I could pick and choose, right? No, that's not who my neighbor is. My neighbor is chosen by God and is given to me by God's particular providence as God brings this neighbor across my path, confronting me with a particular need which my neighbor has. You see, God is the one who brings people into your life to put on display His grace, enabling you to love your neighbor as yourself, to promote your neighbor's self-preservation, to promote the good of another, to be willing to give of self for their good. And here is then the measure of love. Love towards God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love towards your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. And so God tonight shows us that He is inseparably connected together, His law and love. And we see this as love is an obligation. We see this in the particulars of love fleshed out in the commandments which God gives to us in His holy word. We see this in the measure of love, that love is measurable according to God's holy standard, according to God's law. But this leads then to the fourth and last point, is God shows us that He has inseparably connected together His law and love, as we see and as we look at the function of love. The function of love in relationship to the law. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, if something is the fulfillment of something else, it doesn't sound like they're in competition with one another. Although we might be tempted to think, well, if something fulfills something else, it replaces it. That's not what is being said here. Rather, what is being said is that love is the filling up of the law to the full. You want to know what true law-keeping looks like, sounds like, smells like, feels like, tastes like? This is what it looks like. Love filling the law to the full. You see, it's not that we fill up the law one half by grit, one quarter by sweat, and one quarter by love. No. Love, 100%, is that which fills up the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Nothing else is the fulfillment of the law. It's not love plus anything. And so we need to understand two important truths as we look at the function of love in relationship to the law. The first is this: no law is fulfilled apart from love. Let me say that again. No law, no command is fulfilled apart from love. That means that there's never a filling up of the law by merely going through the motions. Never. So, one truth, very important. No law is fulfilled apart from love. But a second truth is also important. No love is exercised without obedience to God's law. Let me say that again. No love is exercised without obedience to God's law. Both of these are true. And it's critical that we see how God has brought them together, and that He preeminently brings them together in the person of His beloved Son, the God-man, who showed us that no law is fulfilled apart from love, and no love is exercised without obedience to God's law. I always do that which pleases the Father, and I am the very fulfillment, that there is no greater love than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest of love is carried out in fulfillment to the law, which is that I always do that which pleases my Father. Both of these are true and must be held to when love is in exercise and all the commands of God receive their filling up to the full. It's so critical that we see that. So critical. The law which love fulfills finds its summation in the particulars of the Ten Commandments and all of the far-reaching tentacles of the Ten Commandments, which we find sprinkled throughout all the pages of Holy Scripture. And so this therefore shows the abiding and permanent relevance of the moral law. This shows that the commandments are the norms by which love operates. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the filling up of the law. So if love is the filling up, the filling to the full of God's law, if this is the function of love, what does this look like? We might say that there is a love of delight, a love of satisfaction, a love of contentment in the first four commandments as we love God in such a way that we delight in His true joy when we follow His ways. There's a love of delight and satisfaction in knowing that God is my God and the only true God, and that He is to be worshipped only in the way in which He has appointed, and that He has appointed a way for me to draw near to Him safely through a mediator, even Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and that I have taken His name upon me and I bear it. I bear it as one who belongs to the family of God, and that I am one who then remembers to honor His name and not dishonor His name in my life. And I remember that my time is not my own, but that God has given me 6 days to labor and one day to be recharged and to be indeed equipped by Him as I meet together with Him, with His people on the Lord's day. And so love is the filling up to the full of God's law, that I supremely love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But love is also the love of self-giving, of self-sacrifice for the good of others, particularly seen in the second table of the law. But we might ask, as we move towards a close tonight, how can any of this be even approximated in your life? How can any of this be seen? How is it that love would grow? That love would be that which is embraced, that love would be that which is exercised, that love would be that which is eagerly pursued, love towards God and love towards neighbor. We need to see what the right motive is. Because if our motive for even pursuing love of God and love of neighbor is askew, then we will be trying to pour the content of misguided love into the wrong container. If my motive is that, well, if I love God enough and love my neighbor enough, then God is certainly to He is certainly going to be well pleased with me in the sense that He is going to accept me for what I do. But this motive is insufficient. This motive will end in failure because you do not supremely love God, nor do you perfectly love your neighbor as yourself. And therefore, this is the wrong motive altogether, a motive which will fail and which will falter and will not be sufficient. Oh, the only motive which is sufficient to begin to grow in embracing that inseparably connected link of law and love, the only motive which is sufficient is God's love for you. There's no other sufficient motive. None. If you start with your love for God and your love for neighbor, the only road, the only destination that that road is going to lead to is disaster. You must start with God's love to you in the person of Jesus Christ applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit. The love of God shed abroad into your heart is the only thing which will move you not to be a merit monger, but to be a grateful child. A grateful child of your Heavenly Father. No wonder then that this whole section in the book of Romans really begins in chapter 12 and verse 1. We didn't read it, but it's important that we see that chapter 13 is dependent upon verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What is it that motivates presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, a holy flame of love to God and to neighbor? It's God's mercy shown to you. God's mercy shown to you. Have you experienced the mercy of God in the face of Jesus Christ in his works and in his wounds? Well, here is the motive. The motive for loving God and loving your neighbor. But it's not enough just to be motivated. You need empowerment. What is it that will empower you? God's love motivates you, but God's love is not just a motivator. God's love in you is that which empowers and enables you to love. Don't miss that. It's the love of God shed abroad into your heart by the Holy Spirit, which enables you to love. It doesn't just motivate you to love, but enables you to love. And so we must be clear on the motive, the empowerment, the particulars of love as seen in the commandments of God, the pattern of love as seen in God's love in Jesus Christ, the manner of love, the goal, love for God. And in a very real sense, isn't that what God's love manifested to you is supposed to produce? That the goal is that you would respond in love to him, in love of his person and his precepts. That is indeed the goal. The goal that Christ has in view, that you would be conformed unto the Lord Jesus, the great lover of the Father and the great lover of you. And how did he show that? He showed that by laying down his life for you, for all of your failure to love. Oh, when I see how God has inseparably connected together his law and his love, I'm struck by how little I love, how little I delight in God's law, and how desperately I need Jesus. And what a joy then that we come to the table tonight as we end. That we need Jesus. No understanding of the requirement of the law apart from Jesus. No understanding of love apart from Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we ask that you would teach us, instruct us, and seal to our hearts the truth that love and law are not enemies, but they are connected together, and that you have designed it so. Help us then to be those who supremely love you and love one another. And even as you convict us of our failure to do so, we pray that you would drive us again and again to the foot of the cross, that we would remember not just what Jesus has done, and we need to remember that, but that we would remember him. And so we pray, Lord, even as we come to the table tonight, that we would remember him, the lover of our soul. Not for anything good in us, but because of your great love wherewith you have loved us. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled Love and Law. As we have a few minutes left this morning, we might wonder what the combining together of love and law looks like. What does love for God, love for your neighbor, and love for his law sound like in the life of the follower of Jesus? Well, God lets you listen in to what this sounds like in Psalm 119. Listen as I read Psalm 119, verses 1 through 80. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes! Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the way of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And I take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine, because I kept your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."